Meruchim and Nimsaim, ladies. We are studying today Parashat Pinehas, which is the Parashat of Shavua. Of course, our Torah this afternoon or this morning is to the protection, Be'azrat Hashem, of all of Am Yisrael, but especially Am Yisrael, Be'eretz Yisrael, where today there is nobody safe. Used to be, if you lived in Haifa, basically these events didn't affect you. If you live in Jerusalem, more or less, unless it was a scud from Iraq, these events didn't affect them so much. Tel Aviv, clearly, business was as usual normally during these events. Most of the time, Ben-Gurion Airport is unaffected by these events as well. Today, it's not like that. Today, there's no Israeli from the north to the south of the country that's not being affected, which means this is an escalation of tension that we haven't seen since 1948, since the founding of the state. So it's definitely something to be concerned about. And if you remember last week, those of you that came to the class, if you remember what I told you is that sometimes God causes us to pray for something and He doesn't answer us, and He takes those prayers and He puts them in a bank. And for a later time, those prayers are needed. It seems when those three boys were kidnapped, so Am Yisrael deposited millions of prayers into the prayer bank in heaven. Although we weren't answered on those, on that prayer directly, God changed the address and is delivering those prayers now. It's quite amazing. We don't take it for granted, although it's becoming so regular that it becomes assumed, but it shouldn't be assumed that every time you hear a rocket, they tell you no injuries, open field, and the Iron Dome knocked it down. You say, okay, this is Modani. This is supposed to happen. It's a miracle every time one of these things don't hit. That means all those prayers that were made, every time a missile is coming, the prayer redirects it to an open place or to a place where nobody's damaged. For over, I don't know what it is now, 400 rockets to be shot in a few days and to not have any casualties. Well, maybe there's one now, which is a soldier, but more or less limited amount of casualties like there is nothing short than an open miracle. Somebody once said, you know, if Hashem would make miracles for us in our time, then you know, we would be religious. So I'm waiting to see how many religious people will be Shomer Shabbat this Shabbat, because we've seen an ultimate amount of miracles. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shekol amoro. Tell her to come to the class. We're starting. Oh, California. Cannot come. Sorry. Tell her Shabbat Shalom. So again, our Devre Torah today is clearly in Zechut of the fighters and of the state and of all the of all those that are in harm's way. Be'ezrat Hashem, Hineh lo yanum ve'lo yishan, Shomer Yisrael. Borei Olam protects Am Yisrael. Amen. I'd like to say one Hiddush. I know all of you know the story of the Parasha. This week's Parasha is a sequel from last week's Parasha. Let's review quickly. Last week's parasha, we read that there was Bilaam. He tried to curse the Jewish people. He failed miserably. Every time he got up on the mountain to curse, blessings came out of his mouth. Eventually, Balak got fed up with him and told him, "Go home. You're worthless. I hired you to curse the Jewish people, and instead you gave them blessings. You gave them the most beautiful poems that they're going to use at their weddings. Instead, you helped them." But before Bil'am left, he gave Balak one last piece of advice. He said, "Listen, God doesn't like immorality. The God of the Jews doesn't like promiscuity. So if you can get the Jews to commit some sort of sin in that realm, so then God will get angry at them, and what I couldn't do and you couldn't do, God will do. So they made a whole ruse. They brought girls, and before the girls allowed themselves to be taken advantage of, they told them, first you have to do the Avodah Zarah, the idolatry. There was a certain idolatry called Baal Peor. So they worshipped Peor first, and then they did the immorality. So you're talking about an unraveling of a nation. You know, within a matter of moments, all of a sudden they committed two of the three cardinal sins. They committed Avodah Zarah, and they committed Gilui Arayot, idolatry and immorality. God fulfilled the Shifichut Damim, the murder. God killed 24,000. It was a plague of the highest order. And then the Torah tells us there was a man called Pinhas. They referred to him as a zealot. I have to be very clear. Usually when you hear the word zealot, it has a negative connotation. He's a zealot. Zealot, it's the same, like a fanatic. When you hear a zealot, zealot, you think of an extremist. A zealot is like a jihadist. But yeah, it's the wrong interpretation when it comes to Pinhas. Pinhas was zealous. Zealous means he had a tremendous amount of energy and motivation and alacrity in order to fight for the honor of Hashem. Not killing innocent people, killing perpetrators. L'shem Shamayim. I know that Pinhas is a tzaddik because when we pray Siddichot during the month of Elul, actually even on Yom Kippur, one of the prayers we say is Rahamana Itkalan ki yameh definhas kana'a. God have mercy on us in zechut of the zealousness of Pinhas. So we're asking God to have mercy on us in that merit. So it must be, it was a great thing he did. It says he took a sword, Romah. Romah is a sword, or a spear. Vayikach Romah biyado. He took the spear in his hand. And there was a tribal leader called Zimri ben Salu, and Zimri was committing an act with a goy. You can't imagine what went on over here. And he went into the tent, and he took this Romah, and he went and he... No apple today? Oh, very good, very good. That's official, very good. They used to bring a teacher an apple, now they bring coconuts. It's okay. The modern generation. Okay, very good. So he goes in with his Roma, his sword or spear, and he catches them, you forgive me, but he catches them in the act, and he takes the spear and he goes into them like a shish kebab, and he goes into them and he lifts it up, and the Torah says that's it, the plague stopped. But outside of Magifa, so whatever he did, Pinhas, he did a good thing. And then in this week's parasha, it starts. Oh, and Hashem says this regarding this man Pinhas, ben Aaron, ben Elazar, ben Aaron HaKohen, he did a great thing. Lachen emor, go tell him. Hineni noten lo briti shalom. I am going to give him a covenant of peace. Hineni noten lo briti shalom, and he's going to become a Kohen. He didn't have the status of a Kohen until that point. He's going to have the status of a Kohen, some say even Kohen Gadol. So he was upgraded. I mean, he was in the back, and all of a sudden he became very elevated as a result of this story. My question that I ask you today, in the beginning of the Shi'ur, God always rewards measure for measure. So I'm always wondering, so God gives them some sort of peace, beracha peace. But what Pinhas did was anything but peace. Pinhas did something that you might even call violent. I mean, he took a spear, he goes into the tent, he avenged the blood, he killed two people. Two bad people, but God rewards measure for measure. measure for measure, so God should tell him, so you'll be protected from bad people. But he tells him, as a result, you've merited the blessing of Shalom. Shalom. I'm not talking about in the modern world. Yasser Arafat killed millions of, or killed hundreds of people, or thousands of people, and President Carter gave him the Nobel Peace Prize. So that already makes no sense. And as he's receiving the peace prize, he's telling the Palestinians to kill more Jews as he's receiving the peace prize. So that already, we know the corruptness of this world. But Pinhas lehavdil alfei havdalot, what's the explanation? Hinenu tenu b'riti shalom. So I'm going to tell you an idea that most people are not aware of, because it comes from the Talmud. The source of it is because you're probably going to, they're going to ask you, hey, where did he get this from? Where is he saying these things from? I'm not saying it from my own head. It comes from a Gemara in Zebachim. You want the exact page? I'll find you the page. But the point is, the Gemara over there says a chidush. Zebachim Daf Kuf Aleph, page 101. It's in the name of Rav Asher. Rav Asher says, Pinhas did not become a Kohen on the spot. They didn't make him a Kohen immediately. I always thought they did. I always thought he did the act. They told Hazak Baruch, congratulations, you're officially a Kohen. Now whatever the laws are, the laws are. No, there was a delay. When did he become a Kohen? Only until the times of Yehoshua ben Nun, which is a few years later. And the Navi tells us a story that when the Jews went into Israel, 2.5 tribes remained on the other side. The tribe of Reuven, Gad, and half of the tribe of Menashe. And at a certain point they built an altar. And the people on the Israel side saw the Bnei Gad building an altar. They said, what's going on? Who are they building an altar to? They must be doing Avodah Zarah. There's no altar on the other side. There's only an altar in the Jewish side, on the Mishkan side. So they saw this Mizbeach. They said, oh, there's Avodah Zarah taking place on the other side. So they were about to go to war against their brethren on the other side. There was a civil war going to take place. So it says that they sent Pinhas to be the arbitrator. Pinhas said, fine, I'll go to the other side and see what's going on. And eventually he goes and he makes the peace between both sides. So he actually stopped the civil war. At that point, the Gemara says, that's when they made him the Kohen. After that action, and I'm asking you a simple question. Why the delay? The man did something worthy, give him his reward. I don't know if I do a good deed, I go to work. So my boss tells me, good, come back in 2 years, I'll pay you. What in 2 years? I want to get paid right now. I didn't do the job in 2 years, I did the job today. Pinhas did the job today. But God says, we'll see, pending. Why pending? So I have to tell you a very important, it's called Hashkafa, Jewish ideology, philosophy, to understand how things work. We're all told, I know all you ladies go to classes a lot. You're hearing Divrei Torah all day long, and they're telling you all sorts of things, and they're telling you about your midot, character trait, you have to work on your character and all that stuff. But there's something very important to know about character. You must always test yourself if your character trait is l'shem shamayim, is for God, or is it natural? Or is it innate? Or is it just because you were born that way? If you're born that way, that's nothing notable. I don't get credit for being born with brown eyes. That's not something I did, it's not something I mastered. Midot are the same way. Midot need to be developed. And if you want to test yourself, if your midah is for God, the litmus test is if you're able to do the opposite. What does that mean, because you're able to do the opposite? I'll tell you a story. When we think of Avraham Avinu, what's his trait? Chesed. Chesed, there's nothing. Chesed l'Abraham. Abraham has the patent on Chesed. How many people after a third day of an operation are going to go serve three Arabs, running back and forth, slaughtering three cows, mustard, and it wasn't an easy operation. They weren't taking a wart off his nose. This was Brit Milah. And he wasn't 18 years old either, he was 99 years old. And still, a hot day, the hottest day of the summer. And he's running back and forth doing Chesed l'Abraham. Nobody could do Chesed like Abraham. Somebody will do a hospitality. So on the way I can say, you know, some, the Chesed that you do is like Abraham Avinu. It's not true. But nothing. Nobody. There's only one Abraham Avinu. I'm doing 1 millionth of Abraham Avinu. Which Chesed Abraham? He has the monopoly on Chesed. Very good. But you know what I'm going to tell you? Maybe he was born that way. There's some people, they're born nice people. There's some people, they're just nice people. They love to give. They're not even religious so much, but they give. You come to the house, they stand on you, they wait on you, they call you, they send you notes, they send you gifts. Maybe the chesed was his nature. So what are we making such a big deal? Abraham was born with blue eyes. Oh, Sadiq. He was born with blue eyes. He gets credit for that. So you don't see the greatness of Abraham until God tells him to do the opposite. What does God tell Abraham when he's 137 years old? Go take your son, put him on the altar, and slit his throat. Now if Abraham Abinu is Mr. Chesed, he should tell God, impossible. You ask me something I cannot do. It runs against the grain, and my conscience cannot allow me to do something. Ah, so your chesed is not because of God. Your chesed is uncontrolled. Your chesed is just because it's a natural tendency. It's a reflex. When you're able to serve God in the midah and its opposite, then you know you're serving God, the Shem Shamayim. Because the ultimate goal is the will of God. So when God tells me to be merciful, I turn on the merciful button, the chesed button. And when God tells me to shut it off, I can shut it off. Now you know it's for God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? If Abraham would have told God, I can't do it, I'm a chesed. So the chesed is because it's you? It's not because I'm telling you? I'm telling you now, shut the chesed button and go kill your son. And after Abraham Avinu was able to show God, whatever I do, it's because of the Ritzon of Hashem. What does God tell him after the Akedah? Atayadati ki yireh Elohim ata. Now I know that you're God fearing. Azit, now? He's 137 years old. He did so many things for God. Only after the Akedah, God tells him, now I know you're legitimate. Explanation is because now I see that everything you're doing in your life is because of the will of God, not because it comes easy to you. I'll answer all your questions. Just let me finish with that. I know you have a good question. I have to give you more examples so you understand what I'm telling you. What was the measure of Yaakov Abinu? What was his midah? Oh, very good. Emet Yaakov. Yaakov's measure is honesty. Integrity, veracity. Yaakov is emet. That's what his midah is. Emet Yaakov, that means he has the patent on emet. There's nobody more emet than Yaakov. There's nobody more straightforward. Yashar. That's why he's called Yisrael. Yisrael is Yashar El. He's straight. Very good. But I'll argue at devil's advocate, Lavdil. Maybe he's born that way. There's some people that can never tell a lie. It's just their nature. You know, some people, they never tell Lashon Hara. They don't speak Lashon Hara. They never read the Hafetz Chaim's books. They never went to a class. They never heard of any of this. They just don't speak about people. It's not their way. So you wish. So maybe Yaakov Abinu was born. He was born honest. So Rivka's mother tells him one day, Yaakov, come here, son. I got a prophecy from God. Ah, you got a prophecy from God, ma? What's the prophecy? Your father today is giving out blessings. You have to go get the blessing. What do you mean get the blessing? He's going to kill me if I go get the blessings, because the blessings belong to Esav. No. That's part of the prophecy. Go take Esav's hairy clothes, put them on, and when your father asks you who you are, tell him you're Esav. Then you know what Yaakov Abinu should say? Ma, I don't lie. Emet li Yaakov. I'm honest, Yaakov. I don't do these type of charades. You tell me to put on a costume, not only to lie, but to lie to my father, to the tzaddik. That's going to be my first lie. If I have to break it, I'm not going to break it on this too big of a... But what does Yaakov Avinu do? You have a prophecy from God? That means God's telling you, now turn off the button for a second and go do what I tell you to do. That shows you at that point that his emet was legitimate. That his emet was not just uncontrollable. It wasn't reflex. His emet wasn't something that he wasn't able to harness. When he needed to control the emet to do what God tells him to do, he was able to shut the switch of emet and go trick his father. That's when you see the truth of a person. That's when you see the real midah of a person. When he's able to go both ways for God. Example. I need to give you just so you understand it clear. You tell me the halakha. The person, not you. Somebody goes to the doctor. Go to the doctor. The doctor says you have a very rare disease. And bar minan can be fatal. But you're lucky, they just came out with a cure. Ah yeah, what's the cure? Every night, you have to eat a hazir. A full hazir, all hazir. One big hazir. What hazir? What hazir? What hazir? With the apple in the mouth also, with the apple. Such my son, with the apple, with the hazir. I'm Jewish. So the guy comes to the rabbi, I will die. I will not eat hazir. I will not eat. I will not let it in my house. I'll die first. The rabbi tells him, listen, buddy, the Torah that says you're not allowed to eat hazir, that same Torah says in this case, to save your life, you have to eat hazir. He says, I don't care. I'm not eating it. I never ate it. My grandfather never ate it. We're not eating this. So now you see there's a problem with this guy. Because now, not eating pig became not for God anymore, it became almost a habit. It became almost personal. It became something that became a minhag. But if you're serving God, I don't care about the pig, I care what God says. God says to eat the pig, so I eat the pig. It's not about that I never did it, I feel disgusting, what does God say? God says to be honest, I'll be honest. God says to lie, I'll lie. It's not about me, it's not about my midot, it's not about my will. But I bet you many people would struggle to eat that pig. Just like I saw one person in Brooklyn, Shari Sion, the old man, he calls me up before the Chag, before Kippur. He says, Rabbi Eli, his wife called me. Rabbi Eli, talk to my husband. He wants to ask you a question. He said, Rabbi Eli, I just went to the doctor, Erev Kippur. He's 80 years old. The doctor told me I must eat on Kippur. I said, good. Not only the doctor said you have to eat, now the rabbi also said. So it's two people that said you have to eat on Kippur. He said, but I'm telling you that I'm 80 years old, and since my bar mitzvah, I never ate on Kippur. So I'm telling you now, I'm not going to eat. I can't eat. I can't eat on Kippur. I eat every drink of water on Kippur. I tell him, but you have to eat. He didn't eat on Kippur. You know, they took him out of Sharis Yon and stretched it to the hospital. He survived that bout. But that's, if Hashem tells you to fast, you fast. And if Hashem tells you, you cannot fast. The same God that tells you to fast is telling you not to fast. So it's not about, I have a world record, I never ate it, I never broke it. Once you start putting that personal stuff in there, so now it's about your own ego, or whatever you want to call it. So if you could do a service and it's opposite, that shows you your L'shem Shamayim. Because it's showing you, you're able to do both sides of the spectrum, when a need comes for it, when it's called for. The same thing with Shabbat. A lady was giving birth. She has contractions. She tells her husband, hey, listen, we got to go to the hospital. Hospital? You could walk. How are we going to get to the hospital? When we could walk? How are we going to walk? The hospital's 8 miles away. Well, listen, I don't drive on Shabbat. I never drove on Shabbat. I'm never getting in a car. Hey, but the halakha says you're going to Shabbat. Halakha, not halakha. Let the neighbor take you to the hospital. Let the goy take you. If you have a goy, very good, but there's no goy. Hey, Tipesh. Mr. Tipesh, why are you keeping Shabbat? Because God said, Chazak Baruch, the same God that said to keep Shabbat, that same God said to get in the car on Shabbat and take your wife to the hospital. Also, now I'm starting to be skeptical. Why have you been keeping Shabbat all these years? Because when God tells you to do something, you don't. It's not about God, obviously. Because when God tells you to do the opposite, you don't do the opposite. So now your whole Shabbat observance becomes questionable. Maybe you're only keeping Shabbat because it became a practice, because your parents did it, because it's comfortable for you, because that became your way. So there was a great rabbi called the Chozeh Miluvlin. The Chozeh Miluvlin, one time a student came to him, and he showed him a paper of all things he accepted upon himself. I will not behave like this, I will not do this, I will not do that. So the rabbi added at the end of all the students' resolutions, he says, "V'lifamim ya'aseh ha'hefech." And sometimes, train yourself to do the opposite. When the time is called for, when it's needed. Because it's not two sides, it's one ratzon. Ratzon Hashem. Once you have this, I'd like to offer an interpretation. Pinchas, he went and he showed an act of zealousness. He took a spear, Romah, and he went and he killed Zimri. And he killed Cosby. He killed them both. So the Torah comes along and says, wow, an act of zealotry, an act of... But I don't know yet, Pinchas, I don't know yet if that zealotry is L'shem Shamayim yet. Because I haven't seen him yet act the opposite way. Maybe he's a violent man. Maybe he has an angry streak in him. Maybe he's nervous. Maybe he didn't have a coffee that morning. How do I know? Maybe when he does this act, how do I know that this act is coming because it's the will of God? So God says to Pinchas, we're going to wait. The jury is still out on this. We need to wait and see exactly if this midah of yours is for the will of God. And when are you going to see that? Many years later, when there was a fight between the two sides of the tribes in Israel and the tribes outside, and they needed a diplomat to make the peace. They needed somebody to de-accelerate the situation, to pacify the situation. And who volunteered? Who did they call? Pinchas. And guess what he did? He made the peace. At that point they said, this man is legitimate. Because when the time calls for taking a sword and killing people, he's able to do it. And then he's able to shut the zealotry. And when the time is called to make peace and make nice and pacify, he's able to do it. So not until later on in history does Pinchas' midah, is it proven? Only until he does davar behipucho. And that's why at that point, according to that opinion in the Gemara at least, they made him a coin. That's a lesson for us as well. Sometimes somebody comes to you and says, my daughter's going out with a boy. I want to know about the boy. Lashon hara. I don't talk Lashon hara. No, this is the reason. I'm not going to tell you for Lashon hara. She's going out, she's getting engaged. I need to know, is the boy a creep? Is he a deadbeat? Is he a... What about the boy? He. I do not talk... And I know information. I know a lot of information. I could just tell me the information. It's a toilet. I don't talk. So by the way, this person over here has big problems. You are not keeping the laws of Lashon Hara. You're keeping your own laws. Because here the law allows, under certain circumstances, to talk. So when you're allowed to talk and you don't talk, that already puts your whole observance of Lashon Hara in question. Because why are you keeping the laws of Lashon Hara? Because God said. And then God said you could talk now. So why do you only listen to God when He says don't talk? And when He says to talk, you don't listen. So now your whole observance is, we put an inquiry on the whole observance. Lefa'amim, like the Hosea Melublin said, Ya'aseh davar v'hipucho. Train yourself to do the Ratzon Hashem under all circumstances. Abraham is able to do chesed and is able to slaughter his son. Yaakov can tell the truth and he can lie to his father. Because it's all one thing. What does God want? That's nothing to do with me. And Pinchas is able to kill, and then years later he's able to make peace between two sides. And what's the common denominator driving Pinchas? Not his anger, and not his zealousness, and not his nervousness. Ritzon Hashem. And if Hashem wants me to eat on Kippur, eat on Kippur. He wants me to fast, to fast. And if he wants somebody to go into an ambulance on Kippur, on Shabbat, you go, whatever the will of God is, what do we know? And if the doctor says, the only way you could live is to eat pig every single night, and that's the Ritzon Hashem, and the rabbi says that you have to do, so be it. Davar bepuchu. When I came to tell you a big hiddush, it's not so well known what I'm going to tell you now. It was said by a rabbi called Hatam Sofer. He wrote a sefer called Torat Moshe. The other night, I think it was Monday night, we gave a shi'ur in Park Avenue. I asked a question there. I gave an answer. I'm not going to give the same answer we gave on Monday night. Although that was a big hadush in itself. But that's it, you missed it, you missed it. But now I'm going to give another novel answer, nonetheless. The question I answered like this. Why did they hire Bil'am to curse the Jewish people? What was so special about this guy? That he knew how to curse? Bil'am, Ara, the Goyim, they all know how to curse. What, his words are dirtier than the next guy? They all have a filthy mouth, dirty mouth, all the anti-Semites. He didn't have a better script, he didn't have a better writer. It's not the reason why they hired him. They hired him because he had certain information that only Bil'am had. The Gemara says, based on a pasuk, Ve'il zu'im b'chol yom, God gets angry every day. And Bil'am knew exactly that moment of anger. And supposedly, if you could curse the Jewish people at that inauspicious moment, the curse will stick. So Bil'am, he's coming with this privy information. He comes with a stopwatch. And he tells Balak, bring me to the mount. He starts looking at the watch. He's waiting for the moment by the nanoseconds. And then all of a sudden he gets to the moment, and he says, no, Hashem didn't get angry. Hashem's not angry today. Balak says, what are you talking about? Did this ever happen? Is I'm doing this for 50 years, never happened. Hashem gets angry every day, that's the rule, I have the watch. He didn't get, let's go tomorrow, we'll do it tomorrow. Maybe there's no Wi-Fi over here in the mountain, we go to a different location. Goes to a different location, he has the watch, nothing. I don't know what's going on, but the oddest thing, he's not getting angry. Hashem's not getting angry. It's almost like saying there's no gravity. He's suspending the laws of gravity. So finally, they both got frustrated. He's not getting angry. Okay, let's go. Let's go home. I want to ask you a simple question that nobody ever asks when they say this hadush. I know you all know God gets angry every day, and Bil'am knew when Hashem gets angry, and you all accept it. Everybody nods their head. Yes, I know. Everybody knows that. But ask yourself the more important question. Why does he get angry? We assume that he gets angry every day because he has to get angry. What does he have to get angry for? Have a better day. Don't get angry. Don't ever get angry. What do you have to get angry for? But it says, Ve'ezor em b'kol yom. He gets angry every day. So this is not my question. The Gemara asks this question. The Gemara is in Berachot, page 7. And the Gemara says, you know why God gets angry every day? Because every morning, the kings in the east, Malchim Mizrach, and the kings in the west, Malchim Ma'arat, when the sun comes out, they take their crowns off, and they bow to the sun, and they worship the sun worshippers, and they claim that the sun is God, and the sun is a deity. So every morning at that moment, when the sun worshippers come out, Borei Olam is filled with anger. like the words of the Son, and the whole world becomes now jeopardized because of this chaos. Oh, now I know why he gets angry. I was wondering, who's agitating God? Who's upsetting God? Who's getting God angry every day? The sun worshippers. Those that get up every morning, the kings in the east and the west, they put their crowns down. They said to the sun, oh, who Elokeinu, who Avinu, who Malkeinu? So Hashem says, the Shaim, and agitates Hashem. Hatam Sofer explains how it works. Why should the whole world be in danger because of these people that worship the sun? So he says in something incredible. He says, because everybody in the world eats food. And you know what the number one ingredient in food is? Sunlight. Because you cannot produce any sort of food if there's no sunlight. And once the sun already has been worshipped, fa'avodah zarah, so all the food is tainted. All the food now is being produced from something that was used for avodah zarah. Avdil, if let's say somebody would come and take this bottle of water and worship it, you're my God, what would we do with this water? Pour it down the sink. No, I'm going to make a barakah. You cannot have any benefit from this. Go to the Yam HaMelech, pour it in the Yam HaMelech. You cannot benefit from this. This is used for Avodah Zarah. Once the Goyim worship the sun, they ruin all the food now. Because all the food that's being produced from this sun that was worshipped has Avodah Zarah in it. And now all of a sudden God gets angry at everybody because the food is the food is depreciated. The food is compromised. This is a big hadush. Says Hatam Sofer, that the Jewish people in the Midbar were not affected by this. Even though the Gentiles, the Goyim, were worshipping the sun, the anger of God did never reach the Jewish people for the simple reason we weren't eating food. We were eating man. The man comes from higher than the sun. The man doesn't come from the sun. The man doesn't grow in a field. The man's not produced in a factory. The man is produced in God's kitchen. So the man comes down every day. So we're eating food. Guys, I can never get angry. The whole world, God has chaos on. But in Am Yisrael, there's no chaos. As long as we're eating the man. So Bil'am figured it out. It took him time to figure. He says, now I know why God's not getting angry. He says, because God gets angry as a result of the sun worshippers, and therefore taints the food, and therefore the food has Avodah Zarah in it, and therefore God gets angry, and therefore there's judgment in the world. But these guys are above it, because as long as they're eating this man, we cannot touch them. So listen to his idea. You can't believe how sinister Bil'am is. Listen to his, a psychopath. Listen to this idea. He tells them, we have to get them to commit immorality. But guess what? Even if they commit immorality, doesn't mean God's going to kill them. Because God's merciful. What, every time somebody makes a sin, they die on the spot? Chas v'shalom. People make sins, and they write it out. They make teshuvah. So Bil'am's thinking, we have to figure out a way that they'll make a sin and the judgment will be on them. But as long as they're eating the man, there's no judgment on them because the man comes from above the sun. So he has an idea. He says, before they commit immorality, let them worship Avodah Zarah. This means whatever I'm saying is true. Thank you, Rabbi. God bless you also. So you see over here what happened. Bil'am says, before you let them commit immorality, put Avodah Zarah in the front door. And you tell them, you worship the Avodah Zarah, you get to the next Avon. Avera, Gorinit Avera. One sin leads to the next sin. What was the Avodah Zarah of the time? It was called Peor. Now you know, ladies, every Avodah Zarah is worshipped differently. Some Avodah Zarah you bow to. Some Avodah Zarah you hug. Some Avodah Zarah you kiss. There was an Avodah Zarah in the olden days, they called it Markulis. What was Markulis? It's all rocks that are set up, and you take another rock and you throw it and you knock down the rocks. Markulis. Today they call it bowling. That's what Markulis. So now what happens, there was Avodah Zarah that was called Peor. So how do you worship it? You hug it, you kiss it, you jump on it. I'm embarrassed to tell you. You defecate on it. Don't ask. That's the way they served it. Goyim. They made Avodah Zarah. It's a bathroom. That's the way you serve it. Okay, fine. So what happens? B'nai Yisrael, they come in to commit the immorality. So they say, no. Before you commit the immorality, Peor. How do you worship Peor? Kiss it? Well, kiss it. Okay. Kiss it and go inside, make Davira. What do they care? No. You have to defecate on it. Only one problem. One thing we know about the man, there was no waste. For 40 years the Jewish people are in the Midbar, the man gets swallowed into the bones. There's no refuse. There's no waste in the man. Lechem abirim, shenibla' be'evarim. So they say, we have a problem. We don't go to the bathroom. Why? You're constipated? No. We haven't gone to the bathroom in 40 years. 40 years, you have to go to a doctor. No, Baruch Hashem. We eat special food, there's no waste. Then you can't worship this Avodah Zarah. And if you can't worship the Avodah Zarah, you can't go to the next Avon. So they say, well, we have an idea. They go look in the side, there's a buffet. Oh. They say, why don't you eat some of these meats? Drink some beer. That all food that will create for them tzah. And they started to eat the food. And guess what happened? For the first time they started eating food that wasn't the man. And now that food already was tainted because of the anger of God. Because of all those sun worshippers. We always look at that part of the story as an incidental. It says they drank some beer, they ate some beets, they defecated, and they went on to the next sin. No, that's the main item. The main avon was the hors d'oeuvres. The buffet is what got them. The smorgasbord, that's what got them. When they ate from all this food, it wasn't man anymore. And since the people in that generation worshipped the sun, so that food had the anger of God in it. Now once God was angry with them, there's no patience. One avon, boom, on the spot. Now I understand something else. By the way, a side point, but I understand it's very good now. If you look at the end of last week's parasha, so God says to the people, you need to set up courts, and anybody that did this sin, you need to hang them. Aha, very good, very good. You know everything. Exactly. The pasuk says, "Vayomer Adonai Moshe, kach et kol Hashem ha'am." Take the leaders. That means bet din. Vehoka otam laHashem, and hang them. Neged haShemesh. Hang them in front of the sun. Ask you a simple question. In front of the sun, in front of the moon, in front of the Mars. What is this hang them in front of the sun? Explanation is because that's where the anger came from. That once they started to eat the food that was under the sun, and the people worshipping the sun, it brought the Avodah Zarah into the world, and therefore let them be judged in front of where the source of the sin was. Let the sun testify, so to speak. Oh. It's Hiddushim. I know you never heard what I just said. That's why you come to class to hear new interpretation, not to hear things you heard every year. That you can go to the 99-cent store and you could take it off the shelf. These are novel ideas by the great Hachamim. We say, I never thought of it this way. What's the benefit of this Hiddush? I'll tell you the benefit. There's a Gemara that says in Berachot, also in Berachot. The Gemara says, there's a way that a person can protect himself from damage, that he will not get damaged. Enu nizok kol hayom. He does not get damaged the whole day. An insurance policy. Today it's a big business. Protection, security. The Gemara is saying, if you do this one item, guaranteed. Enu nizok kol hayom kolo. I want to know what it is. So the Gemara says, kol asomech geula letfila. Enu nizok kol hayom kolo. What does that mean, somech geula letfila? Maybe some of you ladies pray shacharit in the morning. Right before the Amidah, there's a blessing. Baruch Ata Hashem, Ga'al Yisrael. And then the next line is, Adonai, Shavadai, Tiftah, Ufi, Agit, Elatecha. So the Gemara says, whoever does not make an interruption between Ga'al Yisrael and Hashem, Shavadai, Tiftah, means right after you finish the Berachah, you say, start the Amidah, that's your protection. Enu nizok kol hayom kolo. Comes a rabbi called the Tosafot. Tosafot asks a question. What are you talking about? We see people every day in the Knesset. That's what we do in shul every day. We make and the guy walks out of shul. He walks into the wall. He bangs his head. What happened to Enu Nizok? The guy walks out of shul and he trips on a banana peel. So Tosafot says, the Gemara cannot lie. So he says a secret. Tosafot says, no, you know what it means? So make it without it. That he prays the Amidah at sunrise, at a moment that's called Vatikin. Which means, not that he's just praying the Amidah, but he prays the Amidah at a specific moment, exactly at sunrise. You ever heard of the minyan called Vatikin minyan? What do these people do every morning? They wake up not at sunrise, they wake up an hour before sunrise. Why? What do? They can't sleep? They have insomnia? Well, most of them do have insomnia. But anyway, they get up very early in the morning and they go to Bet Knesset when it's still dark outside and they put on Talit Tefillin and they pray, but they synchronize the prayer that the Amidah, when they get to the Amidah, it's going to be exactly when the sun comes up. The second the sun comes up, Adonai Sevadai Teftah V'Yagit Elatecha. You see, on the Teva we have an atomic clock. It's synchronized from the space station. I don't know where it's synchronized from NASA, and it tells you exactly the moment of sunrise. And the Hazanim, when they pray in that special minyan, they have to make sure that they hit the Amidah, boom, at Netz. I don't know if you ladies ever went to the Kotel Maharavi in the morning for Netz Hama. It's something amazing to experience. Any day, on any given day, there's 10 or 20 minyanim by the wall, outside, all praying. And they're all loud. Noise. And it's early in the morning, that's all you hear. You hear the birds chirping, and you just hear all this rumbling of all the minyanim at the court. You don't hear buses, you don't hear cars, it's 4:30 in the morning. And all of a sudden, the moment of sunrise, silence. Every minyan, 20 minyanin, they didn't orchestrate with each other, but they have the time. All of a sudden, from the rumbling, God is right, for the next 4 minutes, everybody's praying Amidah. The Gemara says, if you merit to pray the Amidah at sunrise, Eno nizok kol hayom, you have a guarantee not to be damaged the whole day. You could do this, ladies, as well. Doesn't say it's only for men. If a lady gets up early in the morning and prays sunrise, how are you going to find the sunrise? You Google it. Sunrise 07723. They'll tell you 527. Get up 528 or 524. Make the touch of dying. Go pray the Amidah. It's worth it. The Gemara is telling you, Enu nizok kol hayom. You don't get damaged all day. What a And it means physical damage, spiritual damage. It's a great thing. And I'm interpreting this Gemara. What does it mean you don't get damaged? How does it work? Just I pray the Amidah sunrise. I explain it to you. Because what happens every time the sun comes up? All the kings in the Far East and China and all the sun worshippers, they also get up every morning at sunrise. And you know what they're doing? They're saying to the sun, "You are my God." So when the people get up at sunrise, and they come along and they see the sun come up and they say, no, Adonai Tzevadai Teftachu V'Yagid Elatecha. They say, it's not the sun. They wait till the sun comes up to tell the sun, you're not God. They're waiting all night for the sun to come up so they can tell the sun, you're not God. Hashem is God. And at that moment, God says, for all those sun worshippers that are angering me, and they're upsetting me in the world that I created, and you come along at that moment, you get up early and you come along and say that the sun is not God, that Hashem is the God, that brings tremendous amount of mercy on themselves, and therefore they don't get damaged. Whatever anger that's in the world goes right over them, because they neutralized it. They were up at that moment to neutralize the Malchim Mizrach and Malchim Ma'arav. That's the power of praying Netzach Hamah. Baruch Hashem, in our community today, almost every synagogue has a minyan of members that pray at the Netzach Hamah. It's a big thing. We cannot discount it. So much so, there's a story in the Gemara. There was a king. One more story, then I have to go. Shabbat. There was a king called Hezkiah. Hezkiah Melech Yehuda. He's a big king. Hezkiah Melech Yehuda. One day sitting on the throne, and the Navi comes to him. Who was the Navi? Yeshayah. Yeshayah ben Amot. The Navi tells him, write your will. Write your last will and testament, because you're going to die. Why am I going to die? Because you did this sin, that sin. He says, well, is there a chance for me to change the decree? You can't change the decree. It's signed and sealed. He tells him, Mr. Prophet, thank you very much, but I don't take your word. I have a tradition that it's never signed and sealed. Even if there's a double-edged sword on a person's neck, you can change the decree. No such thing as it's final. So the Navi says, okay, you want to try, try. So it says, Hezkiah goes to the wall and he starts praying. And one of the things he said in his prayer, he said, God, how could you do this to me? V'hatov be'enecha asiti. I did what's right. I did what's good. V'hatov be'enecha asiti. I did what's tov. So the Gemara says, what is that tov? What did he do? What is he referring to? So the Gemara says, "Shesamach geula l'tfila," that he used to pray at sunrise. He said, "How could you do this to me? I'm a Netzach Hamah guy. I'm a Vatikin guy. V'tov be'enecha asiti." And then the Gemara says another interpretation: "Sheganaz sefer refuot." What is ganaz sefer refuot? There was a king called Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech wrote a book. It's called the Book of Medicine. What is the book? It's alphabetical. It has the cure of every single disease. Sefer Refuot. Diseases that today they don't have a cure for. In the Book of Refuot, every disease has a remedy. Where's the book? You want to know where the book is? Hezkiah took the book and he hid it. He hid the book. And he tells God, I want credit for hiding the book. Credit for hiding the book? Credit for hiding the book? It's criminal to hide the book. If we have the book, how many people we could cure? If we have the book, how many people, how many patients could be saved? He wants credit for hiding the book. So based on what I told you, it's very good. In Hezekiah's time, they didn't need the book. You know why? Because since he's the king, and the whole nation is followed by the king, he's the heart of the nation. Since he prayed Netzach Hamah every morning, nobody got sick. Because when you pray Netzach Hamah, Eino Nizok, there's no damage. So it's one and the same. He says, because I prayed Netzach Hamah, I was able to take the book of Shlomo and put it in Genizah. Nobody needed the book. I was able to get rid of the anger of God. So we didn't need the book in his time. That's deep interpretation of the Gemara. But I want to tell you a simple interpretation. Why he hid the book. You should know why he hid the book. God brings sickness, God forbid, sometimes to people, lo alenu ve lo alechem, in order that they come closer to Hashem. When a person, God forbid, has an illness or an ailment, so they turn to God. Hashem, help me. Hashem, give me refuah. Hashem, I need a Yeshua. Hashem, I need a salvation. You're the only one. Ki el rofei rahman bin eman ata. You're the best doctor. Ki ani adonai rofeecha. That's one of the results of sickness. If there's a silver lining in a sickness, it brings a person a little closer to Hashem. In those days, before Hezekiah, people knew that it's not the medicine. They knew the medicine only has power because God gives the medicine power. But a medicine, a pill, has no power on its own. So they were able to take all these medicines, but if you ask them, how'd you get better? They didn't say, oh, this chemical, this pharmacy, God. But I see you popping pills all day long. Hashem gave the abilities, that's all I'm doing. So they knew that it wasn't the book of Rifuot that was giving them the cure. They gave all the credit to Hashem. What happened in the times of Hezekiah, people forgot God and they were relying on the doctors. Not to say you're not allowed to go to a doctor. You're supposed to go to a doctor. But you have to know that the doctor is not God. God is God. And he's only the messenger. But once they started to say, the rabbi would get up, we're making Misha Berach for the sick people. Anybody have any sick people? We don't need to make, we have to pray for, we have the book. We don't need God, we have the book. Oh, Hezekiah said, oh, the people are stopping to rely on God. And now they're just relying on the book. Put the book away. What do you think happened once they put the book away? Hashem, help us, please, we need it for He saw that the emunah of the people was starting to wane. That's a very important yesod. That even today that we're allowed to go to a doctor, and a doctor administers a pill or a medicine or an injection, you have to always keep in your mind, Borei Olam is the Rofe. I had a great rabbi, they called him Hakem Yosef Hamway. Alav Shalom, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, I say on him. He was a great man. Wow. This one rabbi like this comes every 100 years. He was such a tzaddik. And I was once by him, and he was suffering at the end of his life. He had the pain of Iyov, and he was taking medicine at the end of his life. So he says, Hakam Adiyah, bring me this medicine over here. Bring him the medicine. He gets up, he goes, washes his hands. After he washes, what are you washing your hands? Hygiene. He makes sure his kippah's on his head. He starts making a whole Misha Berach, special prayer before he takes the medicine. That it's not the medicine, and Borei Olam is the Rofe. Hakam Yosef, the medicine's going to get stale, to take the medicine. I knew it from this great rabbi that the healing that he was asking for, he knew it wasn't the pill. He knew it wasn't the pill. You saw, he spent more time on the berachot before the pill and after the pill than the pill itself. For guys like that, sefer refuot you could give him. He's not going to make a mistake that it's the book. But unfortunately today, or in his time, Hezekiah's done, they put faith in the doctor. Somebody went to the doctor and came back to the rabbi. And the rabbi says, you look all sad. He said, the doctor says I have 6 months to live. He said, 6 months, you're lucky. I don't know if I'm going to live till tomorrow. You have 6 months. What does the doctor know? 6 months, not 6 months. There was another student that went to his rabbi. And he said, Rabbi, I don't feel well. I need a good doctor. And he has a right to ask for a doctor, but the rabbi saw that this boy was really depending on the doctor. So he says, yeah, you need a really good doctor, yeah. You must go to the professor of Annapolis. Annapolis is a city. The professor of Annapolis, people travel over the world to go to doctors. So he went to Annapolis. So he says, where's the professor of Annapolis? They told him, Annapolis? There's no doctors in Annapolis. We don't even have one doctor. Is that strange? The rabbi said, we go to the professor of Annapolis. So he goes back to the Rav. He says, Rav, strangely enough, you sent me to a place, they don't have a doctor. He said, oh, so the people in Annapolis, when they get sick, what do? They pray to God. God is the professor of Annapolis. And therefore, that's the best doctor. Ki ani Adonai rofeecha. Of course, if there's a doctor, you go to the doctor. And if there's no doctor, what you say? That's hopeless? You go to the Borei Olam. And that's what Hizkiyah did. He says, Hatov be'enich asiti, I did a good thing. I brought the people back to Emunah. And it says, as a result of that, God gave Hizkiyah another 15 years of life. So he was right. He was able to break the decree. Because of the Netzach Amah, because of the Emunah that he instilled in the nation. What does this do for us over here? This over here teaches us. Today there are a lot of sun worshippers. They're not as primitive as the old sun worshippers that bow to the sun. But they believe in all sorts of theories how the world came about. All the theories have one common denominator. They're all godless. There was a bang, there was a monkey, there was amoeba, there was all sorts of theories that are taught in the colleges and the professors. And keep in mind, you shouldn't think, but unfortunately today in the community, it's become very rampant that the youth are reading these books that do not talk about creation of God. They propose different opinions. There's blogs in the community of kids in high school debating if God created the world. Something that's so elementary to all of us. And today the youth are struggling with these basic questions. How do I know God created the world? Why? I don't know, this never bothered me, this question. Somebody must have created this water bottle. This water bottle is very simple. It has three parts to it. The plastic, the label, the cap, and the water inside. This couldn't have just happened by itself. The human eye is much more complicated than this water bottle. Now, if this water bottle needed a manufacturer, the human eye doesn't. And it's simple, that's it, I'm sold. I believe in God, I don't need more than that. Very rational person. But today the kids, who knows what, all these rational approaches. Somebody wrote the book Julius Caesar. William Shakespeare. No, I tell you, no, Julius Caesar, you know how it was written? Somebody dropped ink and the book came. Somebody dropped ink and the book came? Impossible, impossible. If there's a book, there's an author. If there's a building, there's a builder. If there's a painting, there's a painter. And if there's a world, there's a creator. But today, it's not so simple anymore. I'm telling you this, that God forbid, when there's worshipping the sun existing, it brings the anger of God into the world. It brings the anger of God into the world. And the antidote to get rid of that anger is not to pray sunrise minyan. You say, Rabbi, I have to get up at 4:30 in the morning. But it's to come along and to say as loud as you can and as many times as you can, God created the world. Borei Olam is the Borei. The world is Hashem Ha'aretz U'Mlo'ah Tevel V'Yosh Beba. Bereshit Bara Elohim Et HaShamayim V'Et HaAretz. Yismach Adonai B'Ma'asav. Emunah is what gets rid of this anger. In a world that's filled with denial of God, there are full countries. If you go to China, China is a godless society. Communist Russia, for years, God was banned from these countries. That's why there's chaos in the world. Because I created such a world, and you come, you deny me? That's the modern day sun worshipper. The modern day sun worshipper is the evolutionist. The modern day sun worshipper is the scientist that makes theories in creation, but doesn't give the credit to an architect. but gives the credit to some random act that causes chaos into the world. And lo aleinu ve lo aleichem. When there's chaos in the world, there was 24,000 people that died. Pinhas had to come back and bring the world back from that anger. Pinhas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen Hashivat Hamati. Our emunah is what protects us. Emunah, you live in a bubble. Vabotayach badonai yisugav. Those that have bitachon in Hashem, yisugav. They're in a misgav, they're in a fortress. The emunah protects a person from a lot of things. Vabotayach badonai chesed yisovevenu. He's surrounded by a circle of kindness. And that's the musar that we take from this parasha. That the anger of Hashem emanates from his denial. Denial of God angers him. Just like, I guess, if my wife would make me a dinner, and she would spend the whole day making dinner for me, and then as she brings it to the table, I say to you, you didn't make this. What? So take this on my head. You didn't make this. I worked the whole day. I didn't make it. What do you mean I didn't make it? Look at my hands, look at my... I'm all full of the dirt. I didn't make it? You didn't make it. You bought it from the store. It was ready made. It came like that. Shamir Ushah, it came like that. So if my wife gets angry if I deny that she made the dinner, and you go to God that created this whole world, and you say, oh, you didn't do it. I didn't do it. 6 days I spent making this world, and you come and deny it, you give credit to some explosion, to some orangutan that was born. That causes the chaos. And the un-chaos, the antidote of the chaos is emunah. V'tzadik be'emunato yichyeh. And that's the musad. Lachen emor lebnei Yisrael hineni noten lo et biriti shalom. Shabbat shalom.